Good morning, everyone.
Morning,
Bob. Well, this morning we're going to talk about, from the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to talk about the two gates. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 13 and 14. I'll be reading from the New International Version here. Verse 13, the Lord Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small," some translations say narrow, "is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And so, there are two gates, there are two choices, and there are two roads. The Lord Jesus tells us that every one of us must make a choice between these gates. There are only two roads that one can travel. One way, one is the way to life, the other is the road to destruction. Now, it's also interesting to note that the prophet Jeremiah, way back in about 600 B.C., wrote something very similar. He wrote that God had set two choices before his people. One was the way of life. One was the way of death. He said, "You shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Father, we thank you for these teachings from the Sermon on the Mount. And Lord, we pray that we might learn from them and apply them to our lives, for there is great wisdom in the Lord's teachings here. So we pray that you would bless our time together this morning as we talk about these things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's begin this morning by looking at the two gates previously mentioned, and we'll look at them one at a time. There is the wide gate and the road, a broad road beyond it. This leads to destruction. So let's talk about this wide gate. The Lord says this gate is wide, so there's no constrictions. There's no limitation to the amount of baggage that you can carry through this gate. And the road behind it is broad. And because this road is broad, you can carry with it anything that you want to, anything that pleases you. And because it's the road to destruction, one doesn't even have to worry about changing anything in his life. He doesn't have to change a single thing. He can follow any inclination, any desire of his heart. He can do anything that he wants to do. No sweat. Everything goes. Now, at first look, this may seem like the right road, because this road, compared to the other road, this road's heavily traveled. And one could therefore reason, well, this must be the right road. Everybody's going this way. How could all these people be wrong? The majority must be right. So I'll just go with the crowd. The other road, the narrow road, is less attractive. The broader road is more attractive because there's no restrictions. And therefore, it's the path of choice in many cases. It's the path of least resistance. And because of that, most people prefer it. And even though this is the wrong gate and the wrong road, even though it leads to destruction, the Lord Jesus says that many will enter it. How utterly foolish for a person to reject God's warning and travel a road that leads to his own destruction. Now, those on this road joke about it. They joke that they'll never have to be lonely. They joke that even if it's the wrong road, all of their friends will be right there with them. But tragically, this road eventually ends at the edge of the abyss and stops. But the traveler doesn't stop there. He goes over the abyss. He has traveled the road to his own destruction. Now let's shift our thoughts for a minute to the narrow gate and to the narrow road of life. The Lord tells us about another gate here. He tells us that this gate is a narrow gate. Now, some translations, interestingly, say that it is a small gate. It's interesting when you consider the two words, small and narrow. Now, because of its size, this gate may not seem as attractive as the wide gate. And because this gate is narrow, you can't bring a whole lot of baggage through it. You're going to have to leave something behind. And the road that is beyond the narrow gate is also narrow. But the Lord says this road leads to life. And as I mentioned before, some translations, specifically the New International Version and the New American Standard Version, say that this is a small gate. This gate may be so small that it can be easily overlooked. Because look what the Lord Jesus says. He says, few find it. There may also be a subtle reference here that this gate is so small and so difficult to find that one may even need help in order to find it. One may not be able to find, it on his own. He may need a guide to help. He may need God's Holy Spirit. Perhaps we could liken it to a person in the dark with a small light, trying to find a small gate. And he's finding it very difficult. But when the Lord provides the light, he is sure to find it. The best way to find it, therefore, is to actively seek the Lord Jesus Christ and be obedient to what he reveals to us along the way. Now, once a person finds this narrow gate, he may be surprised to find that the road beyond it doesn't broaden out. It remains narrow. And the Lord in his Sermon on the Mount here makes no apology for that, because this is the road that leads to life. The person on this road is going to walk with the King. This is kingdom life. This is living the life of the King. And it requires one to get rid of some of the baggage in his life. Hopefully all of the baggage. The Lord Jesus would later make clear to his disciples the cost of discipleship. The Lord says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Those who follow this road to life must take up his cross and follow Jesus. And the reality is that at times he will have to suffer for Jesus' sake. Because those on this road, they're not going to be popular for their beliefs. They will be hated. And they may even be persecuted. Now let's think about salvation for a few moments. Some say that this wide gate, which leads to the road to destruction, is not a single gate at all. They're saying that's symbolic, and that there are actually many gates that lead to this road to destruction. One of the worst things that can be taught in any religion is that regardless of the God you believe in, whether it's the Lord Jesus, whether it's Hare Krishna or Buddha or Allah, they like to tell you that all paths lead to heaven. This view is dangerous, and it is patently false. As we think about salvation, let us remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And I like to point out that a door is a gate. It's a gate by which one enters. And then we have, when we think of salvation, think about what the Lord Jesus said in John 14, 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now stop and think about that. That's a very narrow gate, a very narrow road to travel. Jesus says, I am the way. That means he's the path. He's the road. He's the only road. And he says, man comes to the Father, no man comes to the Father except through me. That's a very narrow gate, a very narrow road to travel. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the truth. Truth is a narrow gate because truth has to be pure and undefiled. There can be no spin when it comes to the truth. No compromise, no deviation. The truth can be 99%. A statement can be 99% true and 1% falsehood. But the truth is the truth. And if it's not 100%, it's a lie. That's the beauty of the scriptures. The word of God is truth. It's 100% true. The psalmist, speaking of God, says, you don't have to turn to it. In Psalm 119, 160 says, the sum of your word is truth. The Lord Jesus, in his high priestly prayer to the Father in John 17, verse 17, his prayer for all believers, he says to his Father, your word is truth. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 says this. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Truth's a narrow road, but it provides freedom. Because the Lord says the truth will make you free. The Lord says, I am the life. Remember when the Lord said in our keynote verses here that we read in the beginning, he said the narrow road leads to life. And Jesus tells us here that he is the life. Any person who follows any other road in his quest for eternal life will perish. Because any other way is the road to destruction. Now, some preachers say that salvation is easy. They say, look, here's a list of things that you need to do. Just read these scriptures and do these things. Just kneel down and ask the Lord Jesus into your life and you'll be saved. Well, maybe. There's a little more to it than that, with faith being a primary ingredient. And sometimes these people will make outrageous statements, outrageous promises, saying that after you do this, after you receive the Lord Jesus, the Lord will bless you and your life will become, well, just a bowl of cherries. Everything will just go fine. Everything will be great, you know. No, you won't have any problems. That's simply not the truth, because the Lord tells us that in this world we will have tribulation. We will have trials. We will have difficulties. He doesn't take them away, but he's right there alongside of us as we go through them. That's what he promises, to be there for us. Now, it's true that the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine, is quite simple. But a person must first recognize that he's a sinner, that he cannot pay the penalty of that sin himself, and therefore he needs, by faith, and by God's grace, he needs to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior and confess him as Lord of his life. The Lord Jesus tells us that the gate is narrow and few find it. The doctrine of salvation is quite easy to understand, but the Lord Jesus startles us with the words that implying with his words that it is difficult, because he says the gate is narrow and few find it. That doesn't sound easy. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 13. And let us look at another passage. People ask the Lord Jesus a question here. So let's look at Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. And it says, "And he," that's the Lord Jesus, "and he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter the narrow gate.'" Some translations may say the narrow door. Narrow gate, narrow door. "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter, but will not be able to." Look at that word "strive" in verse 24. It's going to take effort. Look at that word "seek" in verse 24. A person's going to need to be looking for it, seeking it. So one needs to strive, and one needs to be a seeker. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe." There's where the faith comes in. "Must believe that he is." That God is who he says he is. And will do what he says he will do. He must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Seeking God is not natural. Seeking God is supernatural. It's not in man's nature to seek God. And when a person seeks God, it's God's Holy Spirit moving in his life and giving him that desire. And God rewards that. Let's talk now a little bit more about the road to destruction. You know, people don't like to hear about hell, because it convicts them of their sins, which understandably makes them uncomfortable. They recognize down deep inside that they don't have peace with God concerning the sin in their lives. Another reason they don't like to hear about hell is because people don't like to think about suffering, much less suffering in hell for eternity. But the Lord says the broad road leads to destruction. And that's a clear reference to hell, which is eternal separation from God, eternal damnation, and unceasing torment in the lake of fire. But some have tried to lessen this devastating reality by teaching that the word destruction doesn't really mean what we think it means. They say destruction means extinction or annihilation. But that's not what it means. If it were true, what they say, it would make hell too easy. Because if a lost sinner were to be annihilated, he would cease to exist. There would be no suffering in hell. There would be no eternal punishment. And with this perspective, one might erroneously conclude, well, maybe hell's not so bad after all. Maybe that's the deception that the evil one would have them think. But this is blatant error. It ignores the fact that the Lord Jesus will judge the lost at the great white throne judgment. The scriptures say that they will be judged on the basis of their works, with the result that they will be found to fall short of the righteousness that can only come through Christ. And they will therefore be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 15. I'm not saying this. The book of Revelation tells us this. So let's not make any mistake. The doctrine of hell is biblical. It's the truth. It's part of the message that the Lord Jesus gave us. And it must be proclaimed. If heaven is real and eternal, and it is, then so is hell. Now the Lord Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. But how does one do that? To start with, I want to point out that the Lord's teaching on the two gates, if this is not a parable, it is in parable form. It may not strictly meet the requirements of a parable, but it's certainly in parable form. Now, what does a parable do? A parable takes an earthly reference that we all can understand, and it applies it to a greater spiritual truth to help us to understand that spiritual truth. Often the parables that we read about that the Lord Jesus gives is an agricultural parable, like the sower, sowing seed, because people in that time could readily relate to that. So a parable is not meant to describe every detail of a great principle such as salvation. We can fall short when we take a parable and we try to read into it more than the purpose of the parable. Let me just give you a brief example of the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, you have the sower taking seed and sowing it in the ground, and the object is to look at what kind of fruit that seed bears. But the focus of the parable of the sower is the condition of the human heart. And it relates the condition of the heart to the various types of soils. And the teaching of the Lord there is that, you know, mankind, if you look at mankind, there are all these different hearts out there. And he talks about how the Word of God, how profitable it is in these various hearts. Says if you have a hardened heart, you're not going to bear any fruit. If you're worried about the cares of this world all the time, is you're going to become so overwhelmed with it that the Word of God is not going to mean anything to you and it's not going to bear fruit. But he says there is one soil here, one part of the ground that is very fertile. And when the word of God is received there, when the seed is planted there, it grows manyfold and it produces fruit. So the purpose of the parable, revealing these various conditions of the heart and how it's related to the word of God, is valid. But then you have commentators that try to go beyond that and they say, well, we've got four types of soil, but only one is fertile, so that means that 25% of the world is going to be saved, and the other aren't. You can't come to that conclusion from that parable because you're pushing it too far. It's not the intent of the parable, and therefore it begins to fall apart. Now, this is true in the two gates, too. But I'm going to resist. I'm going to risk going a little bit further because we're talking about the road to life. We're talking about the road to destruction. And we're going to, as we go along, we're going to talk about more about what the intent of the Lord Jesus was in doing this parable. And that's going to be consistent. But if you would, please follow me very carefully here. Because the picture that we have in our minds right now as we look at these two gates, the picture that you have is you have a person coming to this point where there are two gates and he has to make a decision. One leads to life, one leads to destruction. Standing before those two gates. Now, what's wrong with this picture? Because there's something wrong with it. What's wrong is that it makes it sound like the person has not entered either one of these gates yet. He's just standing outside trying to make a decision. And the Lord Jesus, of course, commands enter through the narrow gate. But here's the reality. Unless one has already obeyed the Lord's command to go through the narrow gate, he is by default right now on the broad road to destruction. He's already there. And the scripture is very clear about this because it tells us as descendants of Adam, each person from the moment of our birth is born into sin. And as a result, the eternal destiny is hell. And that's the way it remains unless something changes. And how do we know that? Because the scriptures tell us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. It says, we are all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. Death referring to eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. It says that we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53:6. It says that there is none that does good. No. Not one. Romans 3:12. And so when we are born, already on the broad road to destruction. And the real question is, how does one get off of this road and enter into the narrow gate and the road to life? Now notice when the Lord says, enter through the narrow gate. It's not a suggestion. It's not an appeal. It's a command. And those who come to the point of loving Christ will obey it. In John chapter 14, verse 21, the Lord Jesus says, those who love me will keep my commandments. And of course, those who do not obey will stay on the road leading to destruction. And so, the answer to the question, how does one enter the narrow gate, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be obedient to his command. But that requires repentance. That requires a change in the direction of a person's life. But it must be followed not just by change of mind, which is a definition of repentance, but it must be followed by a change in life. Again, let me just say that when we think of the word repentance, we think of the definition that says a change of mind. The definition's correct, but the reality is that if a person does not change the direction of his life, then he really hasn't repented. There has to be a change, not just in a mind, but a change in the life. Now, this may be a simple analogy, but perhaps it will illustrate my point. Let's say I get into my car, and my destination is Boston. Now, I get onto Route 84, and I'm headed south. And Gene says to me, "Ron, you're going the wrong way. You're going south. You're going to New York City. You got to turn around if you want to get to Boston, or you're going to wind up going to the wrong place." And I say, "By golly, Gene, you're right. You're right again. I thought I was going in the right direction, but now I realize I'm going the wrong way." Now, it's obvious from what I said to Gene is that I just had to change my mind, which, by the way, is the definition of repentance. But repentance must be followed by a change in direction. I'm going to wind up in New York City if I don't change direction. I'm going to wind up in a place where I don't want to be. And it's the same thing with the sinner. He has to repent. And to do that, he has to change direction. He has to turn away from the sin of his old life, and he needs to turn toward God. That's, in a nutshell, what true repentance is turning away from the sin and turning toward God. You can't just turn 90 degrees. You've got to turn 180. Now, many people claim they have repented. They claim to have changed their minds about Jesus Christ. They claim to now believe that he is the Son of God, that he became a man, that he took on a body just like you and I, became human flesh so that he could become kin and take our place on the cross of Calvary to pay that penalty. But you know what? Unless a person receives that truth in his innermost being, unless he receives it into his very soul and makes it a part of himself, that's just head knowledge, and there's no repentance there. There's no repentance unless he's willing to take that knowledge and change the direction of his life by following the Lord Jesus and obeying his word. Without that, the final destination of the path he is on is still the same as it was before. It's the wrong way. It's the road to destruction. You know, unfortunately, a person finds himself on the road to destruction because of the sinful nature that he was born with. And to get to the narrow gate, he must change direction and go the other way. Got to change something in his life. But the broad road's heavily traveled. This is the road he's on. It's heavily traveled. And when he changes direction and starts going the other way, he's going to encounter resistance. And people are going to be colliding with him. They're going to say, "Hey, you're going the wrong way." Because, you see, this is a one-way street to destruction. They're saying, "You're going the wrong way, man." Having said that, I want to make sure you understand that one does not save himself by entering the narrow gate. What gets him entry is faith in Jesus Christ, and then God does the rest. Scripture is clear that salvation is by God's grace, not by man's works. Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith. Faith is a channel through which God gives God's grace. Grace is a free, unmerited gift. Faith is the channel by which God's free, unmerited gift of His Son comes to us. There must be that channel of faith. Now, let me ask you this. Why do you think the Lord Jesus thought it was important enough in His Sermon on the Mount, which is purported to be the greatest sermon ever preached, why was it important enough for him to give this teaching on the two gates? He had all of these people standing before him, and the Lord Jesus recognized that there were people out there who were thinking that they were on their way to heaven, and they were not. Most of these people standing before him were Jews. And they believed that because they were Jews, because they were God's chosen people, because they were sons of Abraham, that their getting to heaven was guaranteed. It was a done deal. And they're standing before the Lord, and he's trying to tell them, that ain't true. Many of you right here in front of him on that Sermon on the Mount were headed to hell. They're on the road to destruction. And one of the most important things, one of the things that the Lord Jesus did not want to happen, is he did not want people to come to the end of that road and find that they were not going to heaven after all. That they had deceived themselves into thinking so. And so I believe it is important for us also to see that this same reality exists today, even in many of our churches. I hope that's not true here, but I just know as a reality that in many churches, people make professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that aren't real. And they think they're on their way to heaven, but they are not. This is a serious admonition from the Lord, and that shouldn't be taken lightly. So I would encourage each person to take the Lord's admonition and examine himself to see whether he is truly in the faith or has simply deceived himself into thinking so. That's easy to do, isn't it? You know, you want it so bad. If you want it bad enough, you think you have it. You just talk yourself into it. Now, Paul says something interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Because he strongly exhorts us to do exactly that. He says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Look at the adjectives here. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. I mean the verbs. Examine yourselves. Examine, test, examine. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? This is good advice. The worst thing that can happen to any professing Christian is to find out too late that he has deceived himself into thinking he has been saved when he is not. But how does this happen? Sadly, too often the faith that one professes is actually faith in oneself. He believes he's been saved because of something he has done. He's lived a good life. He's done many good works. He's given to the poor and the needy. Perhaps he has responded to an altar call or prayed a special prayer. Perhaps he went forward at a Billy Graham crusade. And these are all fine things to do, but they do not in themselves save a person. Only Jesus Christ does that. I want to make one final point here. Again, take notice that the Lord says the road to life is accessed through the narrow gate. I want you to think of a turnstile. The entrance is very narrow. And it's purposely designed for that. Purposely designed to be narrow so that only one person can enter at a time. You cannot enter as a group. And the Jews erroneously thought that because Abraham was their father and they were his descendants, they would all be allowed as an ethnic group to enter through the narrow gate and enter the kingdom of heaven. And they erroneously believed that was a given because of their Jewish birth. But the reality is there is no such thing as ethnically based salvation. You can't enter based on your relationship to someone else. Your heritage cannot save you. It doesn't matter how godly your parents were. It matters, but it doesn't matter as far as your salvation. That's personal. You can't get there because of your spouse's relationship or the relation that your children has with the Lord. And you can't get there because you belong to Bristol Bible Chapel. And you can't get there because of the friends that you hang out with, or even what they believe. Secondhand faith is not saving faith. Each person must enter the gate individually based on his own beliefs about Jesus Christ and his own personal commitment to receive him as Lord and Savior. And so, enough said about the two gates. As we leave here today and in the days ahead, we're beginning a new year. Let us examine ourselves to be sure that we are traveling on the narrow road to life. That was the purpose of the Lord's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And that was my purpose this morning as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the warning that the Lord gave us in his parable on the two gates. Father, the last thing that anyone here would want to see is someone that they love deceived into thinking that they are going to heaven when they are not. Father, we pray that each one of us may recognize that we need to test ourselves. Father, if we're already Christians, we're just going to be strengthened and encouraged by that test and reassured. Father, we need to test ourselves to see whether our lives have been changed. Because the Lord says that when we are saved, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. Father, we need to check and see if there's been a change in our life. Do we really love you? Do we really love the Word of God, where you reveal to us the person of the Lord Jesus? As we read the Word of God and we look at your commands, do we want to follow them? Because you tell us, if you love me, Lord Jesus tells us, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Father, in the coming year, I pray that through your Spirit, we all may grow stronger and closer to you. And Father, if we're on the wrong path, that we may correct that path. For Father, it's the desire of our hearts that all of us be with you in eternity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.